Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
And open your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 1. A few weeks ago, we began a new series for Christmas called Wrapped in Flesh. Week 1, we were in John chapter 1, and we realized that he's so much more than a baby. Jesus is the eternal, immortal, all-powerful, creator, savior, King of Kings. In week 2, we saw the humility of Christmas as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, this creator, this immortal Jesus, took off the privilege of deity and wrapped himself in human flesh and came into this world as a servant, a bondservant, who was obedient even to the point of death. Last week, we saw from Hebrews 2 why he had to come. He had to come because we needed a warrior, one who could defeat our enemies. Today, we're in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, as we conclude our series, thinking about the topic, Christmas curiosity. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. When I was a kid, Christmas was always an exciting time for me. Now, you got to remember, I'm kind of old, so go back with me to the 60s and 70s. I loved when we set up our silver aluminum Christmas tree. Loved it. And I loved watching it change colors as that rotating Christmas tree color wheel went round and round and round. How many of you remember that, right? Some of you are going like, what? Yeah, they used to be aluminum. Go figure, a tree that's silver and aluminum. But it was cool, and I loved it. I could have spent hours, literally hours, with the Sears wish book in my lap. And some of you are going, what's a wish book? Well, that was pre-internet, and Sears every year sent this catalog, a Christmas catalog. They call it the wish book. And kids like myself and others around the country, we would sit with that wish book just flipping, either dog-earing the pages or flipping through it and making out a list. This is what we want for Christmas. This past week, I got a little bit nostalgic, and I jumped online, and I typed the words Sears wish book in a Google search bar. And I found a website that is exclusively devoted to the Sears wish book. Pick a year, click the year, and you can look at every page of the wish book. Man, I was 10 years old again this past week. It was pretty cool. And I could have lived, literally lived, under the Christmas tree when the presents began to pile up. I loved sorting through the brightly decorated packages, looking for the ones that had my name on it. And I would pick them up, and I would gently shake them, and I would carefully listen, and I would size them up and try to guess what was inside, because the curiosity was just driving me insane. Now, I suspect that I wasn't the only kid back then that was curious about what was in the box. I think that that is a universal activity for children, because curious children just want to know what's in my box. But I think Christmas curiosity goes back even further than my childhood or maybe your childhood. I think it goes all the way back to the very first Christmas. You see, the Bible tells us that the angels announced to the shepherds that a baby was born. And here's what the Bible says. They said, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They were curious. Wise men saw a star in the east, and they just had to find him. Ever since his birth, people have wondered, who is he? Where did he get his authority? How did he learn to teach like this? People are just curious about Jesus. Well, the disciple Matthew lived with Jesus 3 years, but he didn't know Jesus when he was a child. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, however, he clues us in to some of the curiosity about the baby Jesus, about who he is. And that's what I want us to think about this morning as we look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I'm going to ask you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Beginning in verse 18, Matthew says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. The words of Matthew are not here by accident. He's not simply telling us a story. He's giving us incredible insight. Insight into Jesus. To who he is. To why he came. So Father, this Christmas, as we celebrate, may we really celebrate. May we celebrate Jesus. This morning, teach us who he is, that we may celebrate and adore him, for he alone is worthy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So who is this Jesus born to Mary and Joseph? Well, in this passage we learn, first of all, he's the child of revelation. Verse 18 says that Mary had been betrothed to Jesus. Now, betrothal was much more than just simple engagement. It was a legal status, really equivalent to marriage, yet without the consummation of marriage. So when Joseph learned that Mary was expecting, he concluded what any logical, normal human being would conclude. She's been unfaithful to me. Now, he was a righteous man, the Bible tells us, and instead of putting her to disgrace with a public hearing before the Jewish Sanhedrin, he decided to send her away with a private writ of divorce. Now, from the time he decided to do that, but before he acted upon that, an angel appeared to him and said to him in verse 20, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, with this announcement, the angel was making two very bold proclamations. First, he was saying, hey, Mary has not been unfaithful to you. This baby is a miracle baby. But secondly, he was declaring, this baby has divine DNA. He will be God in human flesh. Now notice verse 22. The Bible says, they shall call his name Emmanuel. This miracle child, this baby with divine DNA, will be called Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Now you might be wondering, well then why don't we call him Emmanuel? Well, because his name was not Emmanuel. The angel already told Joseph, you'll call his name Jesus. Emmanuel speaks to his character. It tells us about his purpose. You see, in character, he was God in human flesh, and he came to reveal God to mankind. He brought God to man, and he revealed God to man. Now, I think from the beginning of time, humans have longed for this. We have longed to know God, to see God. It's a part of our wiring. It's how God has made us. And we see this revealed in Scripture. In Exodus 33, Moses asked the Lord, I want to see your face. And here's what the Lord said. You can't see my face, for no man can see me and live. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, that he alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. But we want to, right? Philip, one of the disciples of Jesus, John chapter 14, verse 8, said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough. You see, in that child 2,000 years ago, we have seen the Father. He is God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus reveals God. Listen to what he said to Philip when he said, hey, show us the Father, it's enough. He said, have I been with you so long, and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the child of revelation, revealing God to us. You want to know what God is like? Do you want to know God? Well, then look to Jesus, because he has revealed God to us. He has revealed to us that God is holy, because he himself is holy. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said. We looked at this last week. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. Now listen to the last phrase, critically important, yet without sin. He is holy, and he reveals to us that God is holy, completely without sin. He's revealed to us that God is holy, but also that God is compassionate, because he himself is compassionate. Matthew 9:36, Jesus, seeing the people, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. But he didn't just feel compassion, he acted compassionately. Listen to Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. The Bible tells us that a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean," moved with compassion. Now, there's that feeling, right? He felt compassion for this man's horrible state. He had an incurable disease. He was a man who was alienated, isolated from his family, from his community, from his church. He couldn't worship like everyone else. He felt compassion, but listen, he felt compassion, and then he did something about it. He acted compassionately. He stretched out his hand, and he touched him, and he said to him, "I'm willing, be cleansed." We don't understand. We don't understand the compassion in that touch. That man had not felt human touch for years because of leprosy. Do you know the importance of touch? Sure, you know the importance of touch. We touch. It's how we express feeling. It's how we feel comfort. It's how we feel secure. Last night, we went out driving around the community looking at Christmas lights. And as we were making our way back to our home, Carolyn was in the driver's side next to me. I just reached over and I took her hand. You say, "Well, of course. I mean, you're married." That's much more than just about marriage. There was love in that touch. There's security, there's comfort in that touch. That's something that man had not felt for years. And Jesus, unconcerned about contracting leprosy, with compassion, touched the man. That's the Father, compassionate. I love what Psalm 103 says about God. It says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." We know the compassion of God because Emmanuel, Jesus, came, God with us. He's revealed the holiness of the Father. He's revealed the compassion of the Father. He's revealed the love of the Father because he himself is loving. John 13, verse 1, the Bible says, "Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end," all the way up to the point of his death. He never stopped loving them. And he reveals the love of the Father, probably the best known verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he revealed it in giving his son, Jesus." Jesus reveals God. You know, I think a lot of people in our world today, they love this Jesus right here. They love this Jesus. It's easy to adore a plastic baby. No, it's easy to adore a baby, right? It's easy to love that Jesus. But they're kind of put off by the adult Jesus, the crucified Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the Lord Jesus. They're kind of put off by God. I think they kind of have the Wizard of Oz perspective of God. You remember the movie, how as it's coming to an end, and Dorothy and Toto and the Cowardly Lion and the Tin Man and the Scarecrow, they make their way finally to Oz. And they slip into that throne room there, and they meet this supposedly all-powerful, intimidating Oz. And they shudder in fear, and they step back, and they realize he really doesn't care about us at all. And that's how people view God. He's powerful, and he's intimidating, and they're a bit afraid, and he doesn't really care. But let me ask you a question. When you read the Gospels, starting in Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and you read the birth narrative, God wrapping himself in flesh and stepping into this world, and you read through the life of Jesus, the way he showed love and compassion and tenderness and care for people, enough to die on a cross for us, do you get the impression that he is some mean, intimidating, ogre God who doesn't care? No. He's a loving, kind, compassionate Father, and Jesus came to reveal God. He is the child of revelation. Matthew tells us more. Not only is he the child of revelation, but he is the child of royalty. Verse 21, the angels having this conversation with Joseph. Joseph knew who he was, by the way. The words that are here are there by design. God caused the angel to say exactly what he said, the way he said it, not just for Joseph, but for people throughout history. Here's what he says. Mary, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. You will call his name Jesus. Interesting wording there, isn't it? Couldn't the angel just have said, and his name will be Jesus? Or call him Jesus. But the wording is very specific and very purposeful and also very important. This wording, you shall call his name Jesus, is based upon the Jewish adoptive practices. You see, when a man adopted a child that was not biologically his, he would give that child a name. And in giving the name, what he was saying is, this child is now legally my child. So when the angel said, you shall call his name Jesus, the angel was saying, hey, you know this child isn't yours, but you're adopting this child. He is now your child. Well, why is that important? Verse 20, the Bible says that Joseph was the son of David. That means that he was in the line of David, Israel's greatest king. So in naming Jesus, he adopted him into his family. He added him to his lineage, which, oh, by the way, was the lineage of King David. Now, Luke chapter 3 presents for us the genealogy of Jesus. And it's a little bit different from the genealogy that we find in Matthew. And most scholars believe the reason is because that in Matthew, Matthew traced the lineage of Jesus through Joseph. But in Luke, he traced the lineage through Mary. And so we find out not only that Joseph was of the lineage of David, but we find out that Mary was of the lineage of David. So here's what that means for Jesus. He certainly was a child of royalty. He had a legal claim to David's throne through his father, and he had royal blood running through his veins from his mother. He was a royal blue blood. Now, that was information that every Jewish couple longed to have for their child. You see, every Jewish couple wanted their child to fulfill all the requirements to meet the prophecy that God had spoken to David about an eternal king. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, the Lord promised to David, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And he went on to explain to David, and then through the prophets to his people, that the one who would fulfill this promise made here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he wouldn't be just an ordinary king. This would be the promised Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the hope of all of mankind. That's the child, Jesus. He is this royal child that the Lord spoke of in 2 Samuel. He's the one prophesied about by the prophets, written about by the poets. He is the one that the people longed for thousands of years. And we don't really understand kings. We don't live with kings, so we don't understand the practicality of a king, right? But, you know, in our day, we know a little bit about the royals because it's in the newspaper and on the television, and we've got one of them about to get married to an American girl, and there's a bunch of crazy ceremony that goes with all that. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I don't understand all that, don't really care about all that. But we kind of understand a little bit. But I think our modern-day understanding clouds our understanding of what kings were like in Jesus' day. You see, in Jesus' day, a king was all-powerful. All authority, all power was invested in the king. Not so much today, right? I mean, if you go to England, there's a queen, and she has to work with Parliament, and she's really more ceremonial than she is anything else. But in biblical times, a king was a king, and all power rested in the king. Now, as the all-powerful king, he was responsible for protecting his people and providing for his people. And you know, you see that in Jesus. This royal child was all-powerful. I mean, just read through the Gospels and you see over and over and over, he overcame the natural elements, right? He walked on water. Who does that unless you're all-powerful? He calmed the storms, right? Who does that unless you're all-powerful? He took loaves and fish, and he multiplied the substance of the bread and the fish. Who does that unless you're all-powerful? He's the all-powerful king. But he's also the providing king. You read through the Gospels and you see that he fed the hungry. people who had no food, he fed them. When people were tired, he gave them rest. When they needed direction, he guided them. When they were afraid and depressed, he calmed their fears and he gave them hope. And he protects. John 17, Jesus told the Father, I've guarded all that you have given me. John, one of those who was guarded in that moment, in those 3 years that Jesus walked on this earth with the disciples, that John in 1 John 4:4 says, we have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That same John in chapter 5 and verse 18 teaches that the evil one cannot touch us. Why? Because Jesus holds us. So even though he stepped into this world with no court attendants to welcome him, even though he was not wrapped in fine linens like heirs to the throne are today, he was still a king, and he is still a king. He is the all-powerful, he is the all-loving, the all-compassionate, all-providing, all-protecting King of kings and Lord of lords who says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's who the baby is. He's the child of revelation. He's the child of royalty. But then the angel tells us that he's also the child of redemption. Verse 21, she will bear a child, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. Now that is what Jews were looking for. It's what they were longing for. For some 700 years, they had lived as a conquered people, ruled by one oppressive nation after another. It began with the Assyrians and then the Babylonians and then the Persians and then the Greeks. And at the time of Jesus' birth, it was the Romans. And they were longing for a savior, a redeemer, a warrior to ride into Jerusalem on a white steed, to drive the Romans out and to reestablish Jewish independence. And so yet the angel did say, she will bear a son and call his name Jesus, which by the way means Jehovah saves, God saves. You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. But the angel didn't say he will save his people from Rome. The angel said he will save them from their sins. The Jews of Jesus' day, they were a bit confused. They thought their great enemy was Rome. And they thought they needed to be redeemed from Rome. But the truth is, their great enemy wasn't Rome. Their great enemy was sin, and they needed someone to rescue them from sin. And by the way, sin is man's great enemy as well. I think in some ways, however, we're a bit like the Jews of Jesus' day, a bit confused about what we need. We don't even realize that sin is our great enemy. What we want is not so much a savior of a divine kind, but a savior of a different kind who will rescue us, save us from our problems. Not our problem, but our problems. We want one who will save us from our sickness and make us well when we aren't well. We want a Savior who will save us from our sadness when we're down and depressed and just make us happy. We want a Savior who will rescue us from our problems when we butt up against them and we don't know what to do or how we're going to overcome. We want a Savior who will save us from those who don't like us and are mean to us. They're our enemies. We want a Savior who will meet all of our needs on our terms. But that's not who he came to be. He didn't come to save us from what we want saving from, the way we want to be saved. It's not about our terms and our desires. It's about his terms and his great desire. He did come to save us from our most dangerous sickness, a depraved heart. He came to save us from our deepest sadness, sadness that comes from separation from an eternal and a holy God. He came to save us from our biggest problem, condemnation that comes from our sin. He came to save us from our most powerful enemy, death. That little child, he came to redeem us, all of us, from the grasp of sin and its ugly consequences. You see, we all need that child of redemption, because the Bible tells us all of us have sinned. It's interesting to do a study of the word all in the New Testament. You will walk away both depressed and overjoyed at the same time. Depressed because it will tell you something about yourself that you might not like, but overjoyed because it will tell you something about the grace of God that will stir your soul. You see, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that little baby was born to redeem all of mankind. You say, great, I'm saved. Well, it doesn't really work like that. He came for all. He died for all. He was raised for all. But Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 that we all are saved by grace through faith. Tomorrow we're going to wake up and we're going to head into the room where our tree is. For some, it might be in a dining room, in a living room, a family room, wherever your room is. We're all going to gather around the tree and we're going to begin to hand out gifts. Kids are going to be so excited. How ridiculous it would be for you to hand a gift to your child, to your grandchild, and that child's, oh, this is so cool, and just to set it aside without even opening it. You give something they don't even receive. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is receiving the gift. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, Paul goes on to say. You see, faith is receiving the redemption Jesus came to give for all. So why is it that not all are redeemed? Because not all receive. But all can, because he desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the child. That's this child we worship at Christmas. A royal child who has revealed God to us and revealed his redemptive plan for all of mankind. Now, we looked 2 weeks ago at the book of Philippians chapter 2 where Paul there tells us who he was. He was God in his essence, his very nature. And yet he didn't consider that something to grab a hold of and hang on to. He let it go. He took off the privileges of that and he wrapped himself in flesh. And when you think about Philippians 2 and what Paul tells us about the humility, the love, the compassion of Jesus in wrapping himself in flesh, stepping into our world, it's kind of amazing, right? I mean, because we lived in a pretty messed up world. Why would he step into this world? Well, our world is not nearly as messed up today as it was 2,000 years ago. You see, when Jesus stepped into the world as the king, there was another seated on the throne in Rome who claimed to be the eternal king. So he had some competition. When the king stepped into this world, he wasn't greeted by court attendants. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't wrapped in fine linens. He was greeted by animals and shepherds, and he was wrapped in simple swaddling clothes from his mom. He stepped into a world where no one really cared. No one really wanted him. Herod was intimidated by the thought that he might be here, and he tried to exterminate him. Jesus knew all this before he stepped into the world. But he made himself a slave, and he stepped into our world because we need to know God. We need to be redeemed. We need a king, and the child is that king. So, you see, you don't have to leave wondering, what's this Christmas all about? You don't have to leave with the curiosity about Jesus. You know who he is. He is the child who reveals God to us, the King of Kings who has come to save us from our sins. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We need him. We don't really know you apart from Jesus. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 1 that in these times you have spoken in your son Jesus. We know you, who you are, what you're like, because you sent Jesus to reveal yourself. A king who has come to make us citizens of his kingdom, to redeem us from our great problem, sin. Lord, today many of us we're already thinking about tomorrow, about gathering with family, about exchanging gifts, about the celebration. Lord, this morning I pray your Spirit would help us not to rush past Christmas to get to Christmas. Real Christmas. It's about Jesus. It's about the child, the man, the Lord, who came, who was crucified, raised, and crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And Father, your word tells us what we ought to do about that. While an annual celebration is not a bad thing, if that's all we do, then we miss what you've told us. You've told us in your word that this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, before him, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. And Father, it's simple to do that when you recognize he really is the holy, loving, compassionate King. Father, this morning I pray that those who've never trusted Jesus, their hearts would be stirred by this King. This King who came for us. I pray that his love would compel them to bow, to confess Jesus as Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around. Maybe you've never trusted this King. You think of a child at Christmas and you've never connected the child to the King. Well, this child is the King. And maybe you've never received the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords into your heart by faith. You can do that this morning. Today, this morning, Christmas can make perfect sense by faith. So as the Lord offers today his gift to you, why don't you come? You say, Pastor, I don't really know how to receive that gift. It's okay. You see, by coming, you're not receiving the gift. You're just saying to me, I need to know more. Can someone help me? And the answer to that question is absolutely. You see, there are people in this room who would love to sit down with you right now, open God's word, and show you from the Bible how you can receive God's gift, Jesus, today. So why don't you come? Maybe you're a follower of Jesus, and it's never really struck you that what you're supposed to do with this gift that's been given is bow before him. Confess every tongue confessing Jesus Christ is Lord. Let me tell you what Lord looks like. Lord looks like this. Your will first. My surrender. Obedience to you. That's what it looks like. Bowing and confessing him as Lord. It's not trying to live in two worlds. Your world, because it's fun, it's convenient, you're chasing your dreams. And then periodically living in his world. Now you see, bowing before him as Lord is saying, not my will, but yours. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus, he made it very clear, you can't serve two gods. He went on to say that you will love one and hate the other. You will prefer one over the other. And then he says this, you cannot serve God and wealth, things, stuff. You see, Lord is saying, I love you supremely. I serve you supremely. Your will, not mine. Maybe you need to come, Christian, and kneel at these steps we call an altar. And today, maybe for the first time in a while, confess, you're Lord, and I'll obey. In just a second, I'm going to have you stand. Band's going to lead us. We're going to sing, and I'm going to ask you to come. To come today, receive the gift to bow before the King. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to recognize Jesus as King. Receive him. Serve him. Only you can change a human heart, Father. My job is simply to say what you've already said in Scripture and trust you are at work. So by the power of your Spirit, draw people this morning to the child, to the King. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350, and we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter @BartlettBaptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.